How many are happy to be here this morning? Now we look a small group. I always call it the Gideon's Band. It's just a little group. But as I was coming this morning, I was asking myself, why do we go to church? And I said, the church is not the temple. You know, you can worship anywhere. You can worship from home. You can, you know, go to the park and worship from there. But one thing just clicked in my mind. We come together as brothers and sisters to encourage one another. And I remember Peter saying to the people, so long as I'm still living, I will remind you of these things so that you stand firm in the truth. So we come not only to worship, but to encourage one another to walk in this walk. And you know, we remain strong until Jesus comes. So if we haven't rested, we need to always come together and encourage each other every Sabbath. Not only Sabbath, even other days of the week. If you can meet, you're close to each other, you can come together and worship together, read the Bible together. So today, I feel like we can encourage ourselves with the words that Jesus said in John chapter 3. We can encourage us with the words or with the story of the brazen serpent. The serpent is a snake. You know, sometimes, you know, the word serpent is not very common. We don't use it out there. So the serpent is a snake. So this story, I thought we can encourage ourselves with that story and the words of John chapter 3. I know we all know John chapter 3 verse 16, but some words come behind it in verse 14 and 15, and that will be the focus of today so that we can encourage each other. I want us to say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for giving us yet another day to study your word. Lord, your word is truth. We pray this morning that you put that truth in us. Let thy Holy Spirit come amidst us and put these words in our hearts. Lord, I'm not worthy to touch your word or to speak your word to your children, Lord. We ask this morning that you put me aside and that you may reach your children's hearts and that you may reach my heart too. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to get a blessing from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Who works in the medical field here today? I don't see some that I know. Somebody works in the medical field, a nurse, a doctor. I want to ask them a question. What's the medical symbol?
A snake around a rod.
A snake around a rod. That's the medical symbol. Sometimes they are, I've seen some with wings. Have you seen some with wings on them? But it's a snake around a rod. Have you ever asked yourself what that means? Ask yourself what that means.
You said this is a medical symbol?
Yes. Medical symbol. It's a snake on a pole, and the snake is going round the pole. Sometimes you might see some wings on it. Sometimes you might see two snakes going up, but it's a snake going round a pole. That is the medical symbol. Have you ever asked what that means? I don't know if they learn in school what that means. Maybe one of them could have told us today. What does that symbol mean? Or where did it come from? Right? Where did it come from and what does it mean? Why a snake of all the things? I don't know what about, I've heard people keep snakes at home. I cannot have a snake close to me. I'm sorry for those who have them, but I cannot get close to a snake. Yes. Okay, I missed some words, but I heard he said when they were bitten by snakes, God put the snake on a pole and they had to look at it, right? That's what he said. Yeah, I got to feel that. And they had to look at it and be healed. That's very good. Thank you so much. That's our story today. Now, those who are in Sabbath school, we can all, you know, recognize the times which we are living in, that they are really difficult times. If we must say it, they are the end times. We are living right close to the end of time. But today we just want to encourage ourselves that we are in Christ and waiting for His second coming, using this story that the young man just said there. And the story is about a snake on a pole, like he said, but not that medical symbol. Now, the medical symbol, I don't know if they knew something about that story, but it comes from some Greek gods. One is called Asclepius and Hermes, and they had a story about them having magical power to heal people, and he had a pole that he used. I don't know why the snake was there, but you can Google it and see. The medical one doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from the Greek gods, which had some healing power, and there was a long story about that. And that's not the one, but something close to that. But funny thing is, the healing snake we are talking about is also on a pole and going round a pole. And our story is going to come from the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers chapter 21, Numbers 21, and we are going to read verse 4 through 9, verse 4 through 9. And like the youth there said, the story goes, the children of Israel are in the wilderness and they are bitten by snakes. We are going to look at the details. They are bitten by snakes and they cry out to the Lord and say, well, we are dying. And the story seems like once they were bitten with the snakes, maybe they were poisonous, they will drop dead. And they cry out to Moses and say, please ask God to help us with this problem. And God tells Moses, make a brass and serpents and put it on a pole. If somebody is bitten, they will simply look at it and be what? Be healed. Doesn't that sound simple? It sounds really simple. Just look at the snake and be healed. And Moses did exactly that. Moses did exactly that. Now, the healing is what we all desire. We're coming from a pandemic where everybody was, not everybody, but, you know, many people were worried about their lives. And they, you know, you get COVID and you, all those things. And people really wanted a remedy for this problem. Now, we are going to read this story, but you now have a little bit of the story. You have a little bit of the story. So I want to give you some thoughts at the beginning before we read that story, and they might help us to put the pieces together. Moses was told to make an image of a serpent. Why an image? Right? Why an image of a serpent? Remember, God told us not to worship images. Is there a commandment that says we don't worship images? Or maybe they could be worried, oh, an image. But Moses was told to make an image. Why an image? Let me give you the second one. Yeah, that could be the reason. Number two, how were they healed? By just looking at the snake. Was this some magical healing? What was it? How did the healing happen? They looked at the snake. Yes, Gary. Their faith is what healed them. Gary said their faith healed them. That faith healed them just looking at the snake. Exactly. Number three, think about this situation. People are being bitten by snakes. I don't know what time of the day. And some are dropping dead. And you can see the situation really clearly. Or some were bitten in the house. They had to run to where the snake was and look at it and be healed. Now, this is a very important question. Do you think everybody who was bitten by the snake, by that time the image was there, looked at that image and was healed? Did everybody do it, those who were bitten? Or some did not make it to look at the snake and they died actually instead of looking at the serpent. Do you think everybody who was bitten looked at it? Did somebody say, well, I don't really think that's going to help me, and didn't look at it? It's possible. Not everybody might have looked at the snake. I think some might have died without looking at it. And the last question. How does that apply to us today? And what can we learn from this story of the serpent on a pole and people having to look at that serpent? We have already read John chapter 3. Probably we have ideas already. How does that apply to me and you today? And that's the major point that we want to draw across. Now, as you think about why the serpent, the first question, where do we see the very first serpent in the Bible? Where do we see the very first snake in the Bible? We see a snake in the Bible, the very first one. Where do you see it? You see it right at the beginning. Where was that? In Genesis chapter 3, you see the snake there. And the snake comes to the woman in the Garden of Eden and lies to the woman, or leads the woman to eat the fruit which they were forbidden. Anyway, in summary, the snake leads the woman to sin. And what happens to that snake in Genesis? Do you remember the story? What happens to that snake? Yes, Gary.
He was cursed.
The snake was cursed and lost the limbs, could go on, crawl down on the ground, and will eat dust. The snake was cursed. Of course, man also received some curse, but that snake was cursed. Let us look at the story now as we move forward. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 9. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 9. Now verse 4 says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now read that carefully with me so we really understand what the problem is. Now we didn't read the previous verses, but the previous verses say they are coming into the land of Canaan. They receive resistance. Some Canaanites don't want them to take the land. So what do? They go to war with the children of Israel, and God helps them to defeat them. But this tribe called Edom comes against them, and God says, I'm not going to let you overcome them for some reason. So they cannot pass through this land of Edom. They have to go through another way, which is much longer, to come into their land, not through Edom Strait, and they have to go through this way. So what happens in that verse 1? They become discouraged. Take that word. They become discouraged because of the way. They are not happy with the way they are taking, because they are taking a longer way instead of going straight through Edom. And because these people are against them and they can't go through them, they have to take this long way. They become discouraged on that way. And the people, verse 5 says, and the people speak against God and against Moses. Why are they discouraged? Because of the way, right? And they speak against God and against Moses. But look at the second verse. What they say now. Now we know why they're discouraged. It's because they're taking a longer way than they wanted. But the next part of the verse 5 says, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul lotheth this light bread. Do you see a discrepancy there? What do you see? What is not right there? Something is not right. They are discouraged because of the way, but what are they complaining about? They are complaining about the food. They are discouraged of the long way, but they are complaining about food. They are complaining about, why did you bring us out of Egypt? We don't like this food. You know, the bread is not so good. But what is the main complaint here? They are taking a longer way, which is, they don't like it. They are discouraged. But they are complaining about the food. Now, Sister White says, the unreasonable go to unreasonable depths. What she means is they are resorting to a lie, because that's already a lie. The discouragement is because of the way, but they are complaining about the food. So they are complaining about completely a different thing. But the problem is different. Did God feed them manna? that we know. God was feeding them every day manna, and so they were fed. Did God give them water from the rock? God gave them water from the rock. They didn't lack any water at all to drink. They wouldn't have lacked these necessities because God was with them. How would they lack them? They got food. When they complained about manna, what happened? God brought down meat because they wanted to eat the meat and let them eat the meat. They will not lack all these necessities because they were with God. The desert is very hot. But what did God provide for them? What did God provide for them? They were under the cloud. I can hear the word cloud. They were under the cloud during the day. And at night, what was going before them? The fire, the pillar of fire was going ahead. They were provided from all angles what they needed. So that complaint was uncalled for. God was amidst them, but they lacked nothing at all. So one thing, but they are complaining about a different thing. It's trying to make it look really bad, not what it is actually. They're just complaining about the route that they are taking, but they are making it look so bad with lies that the food is bad, everything is bad, so that it looks really a very bad situation. So in Numbers chapter 21 verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Many people died. These serpents were there, actually, in the desert. They were there already, but God was protecting them from those serpents. They were already there. So God just led them to bite them. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just put your finger on Numbers. We're not done with it. But just go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we are going to read verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness? I'm reading verse 15. Wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Verse 16 says, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end? God gave them all those things to prove to them that he can take care of them all the way, even later, even the years to come. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. God will take care of them no matter what, until whatever time it is. But here are children of Israel complaining. The serpents were there, the scorpions were there. They did not bite them. But when they rebelled against God, God decides, okay, I am going to withdraw my protection from you, and the serpents bit them. Now somebody might say, oh well, that was really harsh. Many people died. You know, I hear nowadays people say women and children died. That's really a harsh judgment. People died, and they were maybe dropping dead daily, many of them, until they said, oh, well, Moses, please help us. I always think of a father walking in the streets with a son, and this father sees the bus coming, and the son is running to the street. Or the son is standing right in the street in front of the bus that is coming down the hill, and he has no time to even pull him out of the street. He can go to any extent to save that son. Even it means pushing him out of the street and throwing him off to the other side. He can be hurt a little than be crushed by the bus. And I think about God sending such a judgment. It might seem harsh to us, but it's going to save people. It's going to save their lives. And we are going to see that in verse, we're going back to Numbers 21, verse 7. Verse 7. So many have died. The judgment looks too bad. But in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." And I underline the word, "we have sinned." With that judgment, they realized, we have done something wrong. We need to go back to God. God doesn't just want to see them die. He just lifted his protection. And with that, they realized, we have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And Moses prayed for the people. God wants them to remember his mercy so that they can come back to him. He doesn't want to kill them. He doesn't just want to destroy them. But God is saying, well, I will lift this from you so you can remember I'm merciful. And in his mercy, we're going to verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So God in his mercy commands Moses to do that, and Moses does exactly what he's commanded to do, and he makes the brazen serpent. Why look at the brazen serpent? Why can't God just heal them anyway instead of letting them having to look at the brazen serpent? He can heal them anyway. We can all say, yes, it's not the looking at the serpent that is healing them, because there's no way just looking at the serpent heals them. Brother Gary said their faith healed them. God is asking them to do something. Look at the serpent. Oh, well, like Gary said, it's their faith. But God can also see their faith inside. He can know that Brother Luke is faithful. I can heal him. But God says, Brother Luke, look up at the serpent and you will be healed. All right? Do we see? Are you seeing where I'm headed to? Yes. If you have the faith, by faith, I will look at it. God is asking them to do something. Look up at the image and be healed. And that's why I thought at the beginning, well, many must have looked at that and said, what does just looking at the serpent have to do with this? And probably they didn't look at the serpent. Some might have said, well, I don't even think that it's helpful. We need to look for some remedy. Let's look for some medicinal plants and put on this and we are going to... Probably they didn't look at the serpent. But God is saying, look at that serpent and be healed. Say again?
He tested their obedience.
If you have faith and believe in me, just do that. He tested their obedience. Very simple test indeed. Is that not right? Just look up at the serpent and be healed. Now I think about mothers. I'm thinking children were also bitten by the snake. And I'm looking at that mother who is careful taking care of the wound and forgetting to tell even that little boy, look up at the serpent and be healed. Busy taking care of the wounds. And probably they didn't look, because they were busy taking care of those who have been bitten. Yes, the image is not the one healing. It's God himself who is healing. But it took an act of faith to look up. If I have faith, I will go ahead and do that work. I will look up and overcome and pass that test and be healed. The Lord is just saying, if you trust me, if you have faith in me, look up at that image. And that's the simple test. If you trust me, look up at the image and be healed. The children of Israel were tested like that. Do we have that test today? The test is given to all ages. Including the Garden of Eden, there was a test there. And there's a test today. Look up at the brazen image and be healed is all they had to do. I'm pausing a little bit just to move to something, to the next phase. Now, God could have used something else. God could have told Moses, make something that looks like something different and not a snake. I mean, I told you I don't get close to snakes. You know, when it sounds like a snake, it doesn't sound really good. But, you know, God could have used something else and not a snake, but God decides, I will use that snake. And we know where the snake comes from the Garden of Eden. The snake is not good. It's that serpent, right? But he uses that snake anyway. He uses that snake anyway. That brother guy read John chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. I wouldn't compare Christ with the snake unless he did it himself. Now that would sound so bad. We cannot compare Christ with a snake. But Christ himself compares himself with the snake. And that's the text Brother Gary read. Like the serpent, like Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent was put on the pole, and Jesus was put on the pole too. He was put on the tree. He was put on the tree, and God told Moses to make an image pointing to Christ. Look at the serpent on the tree. Christ on the tree is compared to the snake. He could have used something else, but he used that snake to point to himself. Why? Why does he compare himself with the snake? Why does he compare himself with the snake? Think about Jesus taking all the sins of the world. Now, Bible scholars say Jesus died of a broken heart, not even the pains that he went through. Broken heart because he was carrying the sins of the world on himself. Now, we have, all of us have some sins. You know, all of us have sins. If the more we put them together, I guess the greater the burden is. So Jesus carrying all the sins of the world. Now, he was compared to a snake. The serpent himself, who is the origin of the sin, that was a great burden that Jesus was carrying, and he compares himself to this thing. Now I want us to read Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, and let me see if I can get there. Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 13 to 14. Just find it with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What do you get from those two verses? Christ was made a curse for us. He hung on the tree. The snake was cursed and put on the pole. Christ becomes the curse for us because he takes our sins away, and he was put on the tree and hung for us. If you read Isaiah 53 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. But he also finishes by saying, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 verse 5. By his stripes we are healed. He was made a curse for us. But that curse for us is healing. It's not a curse anymore because he takes our curse and hangs on the tree and he takes it away from us. You can all agree with me this morning that we find ourselves in a desert just like the Israelites, having rebelled against God. Who hasn't rebelled against God here? I don't see any hand. We have all rebelled against God. and we find ourselves in a desert. The result of that, pain, agony, you can name them all. And we can mention all pain, agony, going on, killings, and all those things. That's the result of our rebelling against God. And we can all see it. And we read this morning in Sabbath school about the serpent. And we all saw how the serpent is biting from all different directions. And he has bitten us already here. Some of us are sick. We can feel the pain as we are seated here. We need healing. He is biting in all directions. But Jesus says, look at me hanging on the cross. There is healing. There is healing on the cross. He goes even farther and says, bring all your burdens and put them right down on the cross, because I'm already hanging there. I've taken the curse away. Just look up on the cross and you'll be healed. I am hanging right there. I did hang for you there. The test of faith that was given to the children of Israel is given to me and you this morning. He says, will you trust me to save you? Will you trust me to give you eternal life? Will you trust me to take away your pain, your agony? If yes, then look at the cross. Look at the cross and you'll be healed. That's exactly the same test. And that's what he says in John chapter 3. He says, whosoever does what? Believes in him shall receive eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. The same test that he gave to them in the desert, we are getting that same test today. Now you might say, well, that's not so difficult. You know, it's so easy. Now, sometimes I wake up in the morning and I sleep discouraged because my science did not work out. Some experiment I was doing didn't just work out. I sleep with disturbance in my mind. And the morning when I wake up exactly at 5, the first thing is, did I get a solution for that problem? And then I start doing my experiments in my blanket before I go out to go to work. But then I hear Jesus knocking at the door and saying, why are you troubled like this? I mean, you should sleep praising me and waking up praising Jesus. Why are you troubled like this? It might sound so easy, but it's so subtle. Sometimes we struggle too much with our diseases, with our burdens, with our problems, before we remember, oh, I need to look at the cross and be healed. Before I go to the doctor, I need to look at the cross. Before I just run to the doctor, first I need to look at the cross. It might sound so easy, but there's subtle ways that we might not be looking at the cross today. I know many who have doubted that their sins are forgiven. They pray, but they still doubt whether the everlasting life is theirs. He said, I'll heal you. Just believe in me. The same test. Just look up at the cross. And that's the test he's giving us today. I said about the mothers who could be dressing the children's wounds, but there are also those who keep dressing their wounds. Dressing their wounds and forget to look at the snake on the tree. How many wounds do we have today? Now you can name them. We may name some of them. We're probably going through family problems. Some are probably going through financial issues. And they're working hard, maybe working more than 12 hours a day to try and solve financial crisis. Or maybe the young ones, they want success in school and it doesn't seem to come through. I didn't get those grades that I got. And I'm busy. I'm going to read the whole night in order to pass that exam. You know. Or probably I didn't get a job. I need to apply more. I need to send 1,000 applications in order to get a job. We are busy dressing those wounds before we look at the cross. We probably should look at the cross first and he will tell us what to do next with those wounds. Our hearts are mostly empty. We lack something. We need God. But when we lack something, we tend to look for something, some pleasure to kind of feed our hearts. It might be alcohol. It might be drugs. It might be something else that keeps me busy so that I don't feel empty. No human being will be satisfied until they find God. If they're not satisfied, then they have to find something to fill up that gap in our heart. We are dressing a wound there, because the real thing is to look at the snake on the pole. The real thing is to look at Jesus and believe in him that he died for me, and he will fill up that emptiness. I have seen Christians being empty in their heart. Instead of asking God to fill them with his Holy Spirit, they try to do something to keep the Christianity going. We are dressing a wound. We just need to go to Jesus and say, I am empty. I believe you can bless me with thy spirit, and I'll be satisfied in my heart. I'm going to jump a little bit here, and I don't like giving my testimony, but I know that many of us are Christians for many years, probably some over 40 years, 50 years, and some of us have been Christians for a short period of time, some tens of years or 15s of years or 20s of years, and you might sit back there and ask, looking back, how am I doing in Christ? How is the test of faith in me? Now don't worry if the answer comes and says, well, I'm not sure how I'm doing in Christ. Don't feel so bad about it. Some might say, well, I am doing well in Christ and I am okay. But sometimes you might find the answer, oh no, I'm not doing so well in Christ. You know, something is not right. I still feel a little empty. I still feel something is missing. Don't be so unhappy about that. Don't be discouraged about that. Why? Look at the children of Israel. I'm not encouraging you to continue like that, but look at them. They saw the miracles. They saw the crossing through, you know, the Red Sea. They saw the water parting into two and they went through it. They saw the water gushing out of a rock and they drank from that. They ate the manna, but still they lost that faith in God and they did not trust him until the judgment came. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about them. He says they were all under the same cloud. They all were baptized in the Red Sea, but they were all not in the same faith. Not all of them. So don't be too discouraged. Amongst us, there can be such that sometimes you feel like, oh, I didn't go all the way. But the same test comes every day. The same test comes every day. It doesn't matter. My son is 10 years old. I don't know how old. How old are you, young man? You're 10? Oh, very good. So you're same age, 10 years old. Wow, that's really good. And how old is your sister? Seven. Okay, good. 7 and 10. It doesn't matter how old you are. The test is the same for the 7-year-old and for the 10-year-old. Because it's a simple test. So even if the answer comes, oh, I'm not doing well, the test is right here today. He says, even to the 5-year-old, you can tell them, Jesus died for you. Believe in him and he'll save you. Only those words are enough. And the 5-year-old will say, okay, I believe in Christ dying for me. They don't need all the information. They will learn that as they grow up. But tell them Jesus died for them. And all they need to do is surrender to Jesus and say, well, I give you my life because I know you can do it for me. If they are struggling with something in school, tell them, well, why don't you ask Jesus? Just pray to Jesus and Jesus is going to help you. 5-year-old, 10-year-old, it doesn't matter. The test is the same. Believe in me and give your life to me. Surrender it to me. I want us to take a little break. Just a little break and we'll finish up in a few minutes. As you think about that, have you wondered before where this image of the snake went to? So after they left the desert and came to Israel, have you ever wondered where that image went? We know the one of the golden calf was crushed into pieces and, you know, we know the story. But where did this image go to? The snake on the pole. Have you ever wondered where it went to? Well, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And we read verse 4. Where did that image go to in the end? Are we all there? Can still hear papers moving around. 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 4. What does it tell you? It says, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent. Break into pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, now that's the reason, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it, who can say that word for me? Nehushtan. So they called the serpent Nehushtan. And what did they do? What did they do? They burned incense to it. What does that mean? They worshipped it. What does that sound like? So after they left the desert and they came in, now we're talking about the time of Josiah, and he got rid of all those things. So afterwards, they took that serpent that Moses had made. Late after they've forgotten the story, they started worshiping that image and they gave it a name. And when Josiah comes into place, he burns all those things down and says, we are worshiping God. That was just an image. Can you see how we can turn good things into an abomination? We can just turn them easily into an abomination for us. That's not what it was meant for. And they started worshiping it. Well, that was just a break away from thinking so hard about the sermon. Now let's come back. I just want to read this text here from Sister White from Spirit of Prophecy, page 318, she says, the brazen serpent lifted upon a pole illustrates the Son of God who was to die upon the cross. The people who are suffering from the effects of sin can find hope and salvation alone in the provision God has made. As the Israelites saved their lives by looking upon the brazen serpent, so sinners can look to Christ and live. Unlike the brazen serpent, he has virtue and power in himself to heal the suffering, repenting, believing sinner. He has the power. It's not like the serpent, it was just an image, but he has the power. Christ says of himself, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? Amen. Amen. He has the power in himself. He has the power in himself. Brothers and sisters, we have all sinned and are under a curse. That's one lesson we can learn from this story. We have all sinned and are under the curse. They rebelled, we have also rebelled. They were dropping dead, we are also dropping dead. And you can see that curse all around us. We mentioned all the things you can see. You can see family problems, you can see all of them. Now yesterday, a news kind of text popped on my computer and I tried to read it, and it's talking about governments and powers discussing how many people are dying in Ukraine, and one is boasting and saying, well, they're dying, Russians are dying in numbers, huge numbers. And I said to myself, wow, those are people dying, and we're saying, oh, it's the Russians who are dying in large numbers. Whether Russians or Ukrainians, they are what? They are people dying. And we are asking how men are dying. We're taking pride in how men are dying. So if it's the Russians that are dying, we are good. They're the Russians who are dying. They're still humans dying. How did we go that far? How did we go that far? We have sinned. We have rebelled against God. And all we have to do like they did is to look up at Jesus on the cross and believe in him, and he'll save us. Not only this life we are living in, but he'll give us everlasting life, just as he will give also to those ones. Number two, the remedy came from God himself. They didn't find it themselves. The remedy came from God. And that remedy had to be lifted up. And that remedy came only from God, and it was lifted up. We are in a situation where we cannot save ourselves. Only God can save us. And he sent his son and said, believe in me, and he can save us. And Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Jesus has to be lifted up. And in our lives, Jesus has to be lifted up. And that's the only way we can be saved. The last point, and probably you have come up with many, you can tell me yours. What do you learn from this story? I'll give my last one. You can give me yours. God graciously provided the remedy. It's by his grace that he provided the remedy. They had sinned. And when they came to God and said, well, we have sinned. In his grace and mercy, he provides that remedy. And all they needed was to look up. What do you learn from this story? What do you learn from this story? If you have a burning point, just put it across. What do you learn from that story? Somebody has a burning point. And say, I learned from that story and I want to put it across. I give you a chance to say it. I give only three. What do we learn from that story? Before I conclude, what? Okay, so those are the 3 points. Yes, sister behind there. Yes. Amen. We can come to Jesus anytime. You're not blocked. You can come to Jesus anytime. Sister Heather behind there. Amen. Whatever you're struggling with, look to Jesus. Ask. Yes. Into good. Amen. Amen. He turns the coin around, can turn bad things into good things. They did all bad and sinned and rebelled against the one who has fed them every day. But he turned it to good because he brought the remedy and everything looked good again. Amen. Amen. I'm glad I asked that because I have learned 3 points and they're all really great points. You can come to Jesus anytime. Anytime. So I don't know what you're going through this morning, or maybe to be put online, and I don't know what you're going through wherever you are. What kind of a problem you're going through, what kind of a bad thing you think is happening to you. But we all need Jesus because the worst is not come yet, because all this life will end at some point, this everlasting life to come. We can come to Jesus at any time. And by faith, he will save us. I think about the thief on the cross. He had the same little test that we have today. It looks small, but it's the biggest test. And the thief on the cross didn't need to do anything. He didn't need to become a pastor. He didn't need to become an elder. All he did was to do what? Turn his head and say, Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. Just turn his head and say, Lord, remember me when you come in thy kingdom. Those are the last words he said. And Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. And that was it. The little same test. Don't struggle with the agony. Don't struggle with the pain. Don't struggle with the temporary things that we are going through at this moment. He says, come to the cross, lay all your burdens down, and I'll take them away from you. And that's my prayer this morning to all of us, and I'd like us to be encouraged by that. No matter small thing that we are going through, where we feel we have gone a little bit down, just come to Jesus, put it at the cross, and say, Lord, take them from me. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for giving thy Son to die for us. But also thank you for the promise that you will lead us all the way. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy this morning. As we bow our heads, Lord, we pray, may you forgive us our sins. Like the children of Israel, we have rebelled against you, Lord. And we now live in a curse. But we repent our sins, and we pray the Lord, may you take them away from us. And Lord, may you put the greatest of your promise, thy Holy Spirit, in us. The Lord, we shall be overcomers, just like you were. We tread through difficult times, Lord, showing us that your coming is very near. But the attacks of the evil one becomes even stronger. But Lord, you promised us that you will finish the good work that you started in us. And those of us who are standing here, you've already started the work. Please, Lord, may you finish it. In ourselves, in our children's lives, and in our extended family's lives, Lord, there are many that will have wanted to come to you. We pray, Lord, that you open their hearts, that they may know you, that they may also repent their sins and come to you, Lord. Pray for our family members. We pray for our friends. Lord, may you also speak to them. Let them come in, Lord, when there is still time. Let them see you on the cross when there is still time. Pray for our brethren who are not here today. Be with them wherever they are. Some are sick and at home. Please, Lord, minister to them. Lord, we pray for our whole church. Lord, we are just a remnant. We are just a few people here. But Lord, there are many still out there. Please, Lord, may you hasten our feet. And let thy work be finished, that many come to this salvation. And Lord, that you come and take us home. Be with us as we leave this sanctuary, as we go home, as we go through the week and look forward to meeting again. Lord, protect each and everyone. Let thy angels build that wall around us. We praise you, O Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.